Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. I thought this was an interesting title. Tell them to sit down. Do you have any idea what I'm going to talk about today? Well, let's pray and then we'll find out. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for every portion of it, and for this portion in particular this morning as we're going to consider things you said through the prophet Jeremiah. Help us to see their historical context and help us to see their present application to our own lives. May this lesson help us to grow in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When one of our children has done something remarkable, many of us parents have heard to be said to them, "I am proud of you." What we really mean is that we admire them and we are glad for their success and their ability to do well. That's a positive thing. But we all know that pride can be a very negative thing. To be prideful as a person means that we think more of ourselves than we ought to think. We think we are better than other people. And we artificially elevate ourselves to make ourselves look better than we really are. God does not look kindly upon this kind of pride. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Now, if the Bible says God hates something, that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Well, of these seven things, the very first one in the list is a proud look. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be punished." God confronts Israel in Jeremiah chapter 13 for their pride. Let's see what he has to say. He first tells Jeremiah to put on a dry belt. He says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins." Now, a girdle was a belt, okay, in Bible times. And this, in this case, it was a linen girdle, which means that it was a very loose material that was wrapped around and tied. He put it on his loins. I found this interesting definition of the loins. It says, "The loins are the space on each side of the vertebrae between the lowest of the false ribs and the upper portion of the os ilium, or haunch bone, or the lateral portions of the lumbar region." Doesn't that make very clear what the loins are? It's the waist. He put it around his waist. I didn't even know we had false ribs. Did you know we have false ribs? Yeah. And what's an os ilium or a haunch bone? That's interesting. It's the waist. So he takes this, he says, keep it dry because he wants it to be in excellent condition. And you know, the loose fitting material that's wrapped around and then tied fits very snugly against the body. Then, and we don't know how long Jeremiah went around wearing this on the outside of his garment. It would not necessarily be something he would typically wear, and so the people would notice it. You know, the prophet Jeremiah was known to be a prophet of God, and he would float around the city and constantly tell people what God had said. And so he would point out, "God told me to put on this linen belt." And then one day, in verse 3, God tells him to do something different with this linen belt. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded. He was to take this linen, loose material, and hide it in a rock on the riverbank of the Euphrates River. Why not the Jordan River? Well, there were two things I could think of. One is the Euphrates River is much larger than the Jordan River. In fact, for every 1 gallon of water that flows down the Jordan River, 180 gallons of water flows down the Euphrates. That's a big difference. The other thing would be that the Euphrates River was connected to the Babylonian Empire, and that's where the Israelites were going to end up eventually. But being hidden in a rock on the bank of the river, this very large river with a lot of water flowing, rising and falling and swishing, it's going to beat upon this linen material and do a great deal of damage to it. And that was the idea. So he says in verse 6, And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged. By now, a lot of dirt and slush and mud from the river has packed in this rock, and he actually has to dig it out of the mud on the bank of the river. And digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. The material of the girdle had deteriorated so much that it was impossible to actually use it for its intended purpose. It had just become shredded from all of the mud and the beating of the water and the drying out and getting wet again and back and forth. It was marred, it was decayed, it was rotted, it was spoiled, it was corrupted, and had become absolutely useless. It was profitable for nothing. It could no longer be used for a belt. And so God says in verse 8, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. Here we become exposed to this, that the pride of the Israelites is the issue. And in exactly the same way that God told Jeremiah to have this piece of linen material become corrupted, so much so that it was absolutely useless, God says, I'm going to mar the pride of Judah. They are wearing this pride as a belt, and they are using it as something very useful to them, a useful tool to them, their pride. And he says, I'm going to corrupt their pride. I'm going to mar their pride. I'm going to destroy their pride, so their pride will be absolutely useless to them. So he says in verse 9, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. So he says in verse 11, I would rather have Israel to be a useful belt to me. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, So have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. This is what I wanted Israel to be. This is what I designed Israel to be. I designed Israel to be like a linen girdle that cleaves to the waist of a person. God wants his people to cling to him. You know how some material in static electricity can become very clingy to the body? That's what he wants the people of Israel to do. Or how about that plastic wrap you use to wrap sandwiches or cover the dishes? That stuff. I meant to bring some. I was going to bring a roll of that and wrap it around my arm or something this morning. Are you ever able to pull that out and keep it perfectly straight? That stuff really sticks, doesn't it? God says, that's what I wanted the people of Israel to do. I wanted them to cling to me. Just like a linen belt. When you tie that linen belt around your waist, it just hugs you and clings to you. And that's what I wanted for my people. But notice the last words of verse 11. But they would not hear. And we all know what that means. Because if you do not hear, you do not believe. So God changes metaphors. Verse 12. He says, therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. So he wants to point out to them that all of the bottles are going to be filled up with wine. And the people are going to respond. God tells Jeremiah that the people are going to respond, and they shall say unto them, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Well, we know that. You know, he's going to tell them all these bottles are going to be filled with wine. And they're going to say, oh, well, we know that. But what they don't know, what they should know, because Jeremiah's been telling them, but what they don't know and what they haven't been getting because they're not really listening is that these bottles filled with wine are illustrative of the judgment of God. Verse 13, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. Not literal drunkenness with wine, but with spiritual drunkenness. And I will dash them, in verse 14, one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. So in light of that, he has a message for the people, and in a little bit, a message for the king and the queen. First, let's look at the message he has for the people. Verse 15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. If they'd only listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If only they would listen, but they wouldn't listen. They would not hear. But God says to them, be not proud. This is the problem. Pride is the problem. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God says, pride is sin. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He says to them, be not proud. The solution is very simple. Be not proud. In other words, don't be haughty. Don't be scornful. Don't be above all instruction. Don't be needing no advice and counsel. Don't be self-conceited. Don't despise the word of God and his messages by his prophets. Don't lift up yourselves above others, and don't lift up yourselves against God. Here's what you do in place of your pride. Verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God. You see, you can't do both of those things at the same time. You cannot be proud and give glory to God. So he says, be not proud and give glory to the Lord your God. Before he says, before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. There is time. There's still time if you will give up your pride and give glory to God. There's still time. He has not yet caused darkness. He has not yet caused their feet to stumble in the dark mountains. He has not yet turned the shadow of death and made it gross darkness. If you will give glory to God before it happens, it won't happen. The solution is simple. Submit yourselves to the Lord. If you will give glory to God before he brings judgment, it will be enough to stop the judgment from coming. On the other hand, verse 17, but if you will not hear it, do you understand how sad those words are? If you will not hear it, it's such a simple truth. We talk about it all the time. You should know it by heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you understand how basic and yet how important that truth is? And how many people in this world just won't listen? And so he says, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah says, I will weep. I will weep profusely for you. If you will not listen, because you will be carried away. And you know, Jeremiah's words come true because they wouldn't listen and they were carried away captivity. And the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's weeping over the nation that would not hear the word of God. And then he says, I have a message for the king and the queen. Verse 18, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down. There it is. There's the verse we get the title for our message this morning. Sit down. Well, now wait a minute. Where do we normally see a king and a queen? Aren't they sitting on a throne? Oh, yes, but where is the throne? The throne is typically high and lifted up. Do you know power can easily go to a person's head? Now, it would appear, and I think the commentators are confused about this because they want to take chapter 13 out of the context of Josiah's reign and put it someplace else. I don't think so. I think Josiah is king at this time. And Josiah is a good king, and he sought the Lord, truly. But something was missing because three of his sons sat on the throne, and one of his grandsons sat on the throne, and they were all rotten. So what was missing? That none of his children got it. I don't know. But this is addressed to the king and the queen because the king and the queen set the mood for the entire nation. Humble yourselves and sit down. I'll come to it in a moment to explain to you what he means by that. But Jesus addressed this issue with his disciples. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25? Now, according to Luke, there had arisen a reasoning among the disciples as to which of them was greatest. Imagine that. The disciples. Which of them was greatest? You see, they understood that Jesus was going to be the king, and they had this vision of themselves in power in the kingdom. Remember, James and John even came and said, "Can we sit on your right hand and your left hand?" And they're thinking, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Matthew says back in chapter 18 and verse 1 that they even came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I imagine all of the disciples were hoping that he would point out to them. But here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, that is your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, he says, in man's thinking, we measure greatness by how high you are. But God measures greatness in terms of humility. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, he explains that what he's looking for are people who are able to assume a childlike posture in their submission to God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So go back to Jeremiah chapter 13. And notice in verse 18 where he says, humble yourselves and sit down. Even though they may be in a sitting posture, their throne is high and lifted up. And what God is saying to the king and queen is, I want you to come down to a much lower place. We might express it like this: get off your high horse. Did you ever use that expression? Get off your high horse. You know, I thought of that as I was studying this, and I wondered, where did that come from? It has quite an interesting history. The first reference to high horse comes way back in the early medieval times when kings and people in authority would actually get a literal horse, the tallest that they could find. They were called great horses. And they would ride around on these high horses so that they would be higher than everybody else and they could look down on everybody. Even John Wycliffe wrote about this in the year 1380. Can you imagine? 1380. And he said, "Ye emperor made him and his cardinals ride in reed on high horse." Doesn't actually look like that in the old English, but that's what it says. Medieval soldiers and political leaders bolstered their claims to supremacy by appearing in public in the full regalia of power and mounted on large and expensive horses. The combination of the imagery of being high off the ground when mounted on a great war charger, looking down one's nose at the common herd, and also being a holder of high office, made it intuitive for the term "on one's high horse" to come to mean superior and untouchable. Well, after the literal use of very tall horses, something like that eventually became a figurative expression. In 1782, Admiral Sir Thomas Paisley recorded in his private sea journals this statement: "Whether Sir George will mount his high horse or be over civil to Admiral Pigot seems even to be in doubt with himself." It's interesting in this description of the history. It talks about how we really don't use that expression today or criticize people in high office anymore for being on their high horse. The term is now rarely used for people who actually are powerful and remote. Really? Maybe it's more appropriate than people think. Maybe we have just become so accustomed to arrogance of powerful people that we don't see it for what it is. Maybe we just don't recognize pride anymore because there is so much of it. And so it was in Jeremiah's day. All the people were full of pride. Perhaps because the king and the queen were always riding on their high horses, and the common people simply wanted to mimic their sovereign. And so God tells the king and the queen to come down to a lower place and sit down. Because, he says in verse 18, you are about to lose everything. For your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away. And then what good will your pride do? And why does he want them to come down and sit in a much lower place? So that they can do this in verse 20. Lift up your eyes. You know, when you're way up high, you're looking down at everything. He says, I want you to come down so that you can look up. And you can see things as they really are. and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? They were so accustomed to looking down. So God says, get down low enough that you can look up. And you will notice that you really are not in control. There is someone more powerful than you. There is always someone to whom you are accountable. And if you hold the highest office in the world, you're still accountable to God. Do you know it's a good thing to be able to look up? Because if you're looking up, you understand you're not on top of everything. You're not riding a high horse and looking down on everything. We like to use the phrase, keep looking up. Usually, we use that as a gesture of hope. But perhaps we could think of it as an act of humility as well, an acknowledgement of our accountability to God, a posture of contriteness, and a declaration of our submission to God. Jeremiah says to the people, through giving them the message of God, this is your lot. This is what you can expect because of your pride. Here you go, verse 22, if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? You know, it's that why me thing, you know? Why me? Why is all this coming on me? Well, here's the answer, verse 22, for the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? You know what he means by that? They are so entrenched in their pride, they refuse to change. So he says in verse 24, therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind in the wilderness. And this is exactly what you get for your pride, verse 25. This is your lot. The portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy nayings, the lewdness of thy whoredoms and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Forgetting about God is about as arrogant as you can get. When you come to the point in your life when you think you do not need God for anything, that is pure arrogance and pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, however, that when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and in a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. You will come down. You will eventually come down. If you will not come down yourself, if you will not sit down, God will sit you down. It's going to happen. And our world is full of pride. Because our world is full of people who think they don't need God for anything. They have made their own way. But here is the antidote for pride. Those same verses I referred to. Proverbs 11:2 says, with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 18:12 says, before honor is humility. Proverbs 29:23, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And Isaiah put it this way. Would you go over to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2? Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Wouldn't you like God to look at you? Would you like that? Would you like to have the comfort to know that God is looking at you? He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Jesus put it this way over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you recognize your own poverty in your inner being as to who you are and what you are, you say, I am nothing. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Because if you're nothing, he will become everything to you. As long as you are something in your own eyes, God is less than he should be in your life. Before you comment about what someone else is doing, make sure you check your pride at the door. Before you make yourself to be judge and jury of the actions of others, make sure you are merely conveying the sentiments of God and not your own selfish opinions. If there is one thing that God really does not like, it is a prideful heart and an arrogant demeanor. We would all do well to take a lower seat and sit down and look up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge to our attitudes. Help us to examine our own hearts. How much pride is there in our lives? Grant us the grace to take a lower seat now. Grant us the grace to always be small in our own eyes. Grant us the grace to stay in a place where we can always look up and see you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.